Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, in with Chip Horton.
Hey, hey.
And hope that you are enjoying a good summer. Probably some of you are already looking forward to school going back into session. If you are more of the parent variety than the kid variety.
Yeah,
and I know Chip is anxiously awaiting getting back on the school bus.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But we are enjoying a great summer here, have enjoyed some good camps, enjoying the Summer Youth Series, and had a great night last night, got out to Broken Bow, and Anthony Warrens did a great job last night looking at Noah and the flood. And I like one of the things he mentioned is how many times we see these happy characters painted on the wall with the giraffe sticking his head out of the window, and here's Noah, this gentle, kind old man with his beard entering the ark. And he said, how many times do we have the painting of the people screaming out on the rock as the waters are rising?
Yeah, right.
That reminder, and that's what we're looking at this summer, is really these aren't just children's stories. There's not just the cute little facts we remember, but it's certainly about the plague of sin. It's about the need for a redeemer, and there's much more to many of those stories. And so we're looking forward to studying those accounts this summer, and we're going to be at New Boston next Monday night. And so if you're in the Northeast Texas area, I'd love to have you on Monday night at 7. And like I said, next week we'll be at New Boston. Other than that, many of the things that we have are we're looking in advance, things that are upcoming. And so we're thankful for the break that we kind of have in the summer, but looking forward to getting fired back up here in the fall with a lot of gospel meetings and lectureships and retreats and other such things. So we'll keep reminding you of those as they come along. This morning we find ourselves in Psalm 89, and another one of those little longer ones for us this morning, and somehow we've been hitting those, it seems, on Tuesday. So, good challenges before us, and a little different look this morning as we look at not just the psalmist's trust in God, but really the confidence that we can have in the promises of God. And that's one of the main lessons that I draw away from it anyway. And a need for perspective as we think about the promises of God. And so I hope that you can join us this morning, opening the pages of God's Word with us. If you have opportunity, jump on the website, www.tgrn. If you were already listening there, then scroll on down and enter your name or whatever you want, I guess, there in the box, and click enter. You can join the chat with us, and if you have questions or comments or just want to say hello, let us know you're listening. We would always love to hear from you. Anybody in with us yet this morning?
Yeah, Jody's in there, and she's ready to go, and I bet Miss Frida's in there. Just she doesn't type in normally. Hey, Miss Frida.
That's right. She's listening on her little radio, I'm sure, and always welcome Jody as well, and I hope maybe even Miss Ann's listening to us down there in Winsboro this morning.
So. And hope David's all right.
Yes. If you'd like to keep David McCain in your prayers, he works out close to us here in Oak Grove, and out of Mount Pleasant, and had a
pacemaker.
And it was one of those devices yesterday, and so we're looking forward to him being back to full steam, and hope that that brings him comfort and some relief there. So appreciate the prayers on his behalf as that recovery begins. Well, let's turn here to Psalm 89, and it opens really with a idea of praise. There is a thankfulness here on the part of the psalmist as he considers what God has done, and a reason here for being thankful unto God. And I tell you what, let's look in the first five verses. Verse 1 through 5.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints.
All right. So we look here in this section, really maybe divide this verse 1 through 18, this praise to God, but begins here in these five verses with first praise in verse 1 and 2, because he sings of the mercies of the Lord. He exhorts here that even with his mouth, he's going to let all the nations know about his faithfulness, and even the mercies of the Lord that are going to be built up forever. His faithfulness. He speaks of these wonderful characteristics of God and how indeed he is worthy to be praised. That's one of the things that I see as a repetition throughout the Psalms, is this reminder: God is worthy to be praised. And even as we're going to see here in a moment, there's some reasons behind this, but we ought to be a people that we think about our praise unto God. My mind went there to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we ought to be a people in our worship services, certainly. We come together and offer that fruit of praise unto God. I would suggest to you in our lives, not just when we come together with a specific intent of worship, but how about our daily lives? That we go forth and we are worshiping God in our homes. We are worshiping God even in the sense there of the psalmist is talking about letting others know about God, letting others know about his love, of his mercy, and proclaiming that forth unto others. The other key word that I would think there in verse 1 and 2, he mentions it twice here, faithfulness. That's something I see throughout the psalm here. It's the idea of the faithfulness of God. We're about to get into the idea of the promises. In verse 3 and 4, he speaks of the promises that God had made with David. You've made this covenant, and here your chosen one, David, your servant, the promise to establish his descendants, the promise there to build his throne. And so to be able to look back and say, this is the things that God has done. This is what he has promised, and now he has fulfilled these things. And so he is one that can be trusted. My mind stays there in Hebrews 13 and goes back to verse 5. That idea there where this Hebrew writer said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You want someone you can trust in. Then certainly here is God. And so his faithfulness is being shown. It is being seen here in these verses. I was mentioning someone Sunday night here after services, and forgot exactly how the conversation shifted there, but talking about the faithfulness of God. And I said, you know, it ought to be wondrous to us that even those who are closest to us at times are going to fail us, at times are going to let us down, at times are going to disappoint us. Even our spouse, maybe to whom we are closest, at times is in some way or another going to let us down. But here is God who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be there. And so we can trust in him.
Yeah, I was thinking about that song that we sing with the kids from over in Lamentations 3.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that is found in verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, we're all capable of failings.
Right.
I think it was Dad that told me so very long ago. He said, men are always going to fail you, son, but God never will.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, how true that is. You know, you think of so many passages like Titus 1 and verse 2. You know, it's not able. God's not able to lie.
Mm-hmm.
And that's hard to really get that through our heads sometimes because we know our capabilities.
Right.
You know, that's what we have to work with. But he is truly faithful and wonderful. Over in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1, sounds like a psalm.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels are of old are faithfulness and truth.
Mm-hmm.
Man, just a wonderful blessing to have a faithful and true God.
And isn't that the case so often we're seeing here? It's these qualities, if you will, these characteristics of God that are shining forth in these psalms. And the psalmist is learning, this is who God is. Because of his dealings with me, because of personal experience, I've gotten to see the faithfulness of God. I've gotten to see the long-suffering nature of God. I've gotten to see the mercies of God. And so I'm going to praise him for those things, and I'm going to tell others about those things. And so, even here in verse 5, that's that exhortation. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, and let your faithfulness, again, our word there, let your faithfulness be praised in the assembly of the saints. And so let us remember these wonderful characteristics. Let us remember these wonderful things that he has done, and let us praise him for those things. And so wonderful start here. You think it's all about the faithfulness and the praise that is due unto God. Well, as he gives us that exhortation, as he is reminding us there of the need to praise God, and we think about his particular focus here in verse 1 and 2, your faithfulness in the generations because you have made these promises to God, or unto David, you have fulfilled these promises. Let's also look then in verse 6 through 14, and he's going to give further reason. Why is it that we should praise God? Well, glad you asked. Here's the reasons, verse 6 through 14.
For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face.
All right. There's a psalm within a psalm.
I believe it.
When we think about the reasons here, and a lot of, if you will, I don't know if this is the right word, but I'm thinking rhetorical questions, questions that really contain their own answer. We think about the greatness of God. Who can be compared to God? We look around, and even the idols that men have created in their own minds are not even worthy to be compared with what God has done. I mean, men created all kinds of magnificent stories about the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the things that they had done and their exploits, and yet they fall short of what God had done in his greatness. So who can be compared to the Lord? Who in the heavens is like unto him? You know, it seems simplistic, but think about Isaiah and Ezekiel and John and their glimpses into heaven. And I don't know if we point it out often enough, but do we realize that in all of their images, what is everything in heaven doing but praising God? Mm-hmm. Who is great? Who is like him? Who is among the heavenly beings is like unto him? I mean, all the heavenly beings are praising him and exalting him. He is to be feared in the council of the holy ones. He is great and terrible. He is above all that are around him. There is no one that comes close to being like God. Mm. Again, he's going to talk of faithfulness. Who is mighty as you are with your faithfulness around about you? Again, here is God who is not only great, but one in who can be trusted. Now, how many times, I guess in this nation in some ways, we think about those that are powerful, and maybe our mind goes to politicians. And we think about campaign promises, and we think about all of these things that they say are going to get done, and they're going to do, and they're going to accomplish, and more often than not, they're going to fail you. They're going to let you down. That promise is going to change. It's going to be altered. But here's God, who answers to no one, and yet he is faithful, who is going to keep his promise. He is someone that you can rely on. We think of his faithfulness again. We think as well about the idea of his power. He is ruler, verse 9, of the raging sea. There's something man can't tame, man can't control, and yet here is God that rules the raging sea. He can still the rising waves. Excuse me. He is the one who can crush Egypt. He scatters his enemies with a mighty arm. I mean, he has fought for Israel. He has established Israel time and again. He has come to their defense, and so they ought to know these lessons. They ought to know the power of God. We think not just of his power and those things, but here he is the very creator. He has created. The heavens are his. The earth is his. He has founded the world and all that is in it. He created the north and the south. You know, you look around, and what is it that man has done? I like the old story about the idea of someone saying, well, if you think you're powerful or you think that you can do something as great as God, why don't you go create a tree? Why don't you go create the wonders and the beauties of this world? And somebody says, okay, I'll go set forth. And you say, no. You start with nothing. You can't take the sand that's already here. You can't take the rocks that are already here. You start with nothing, and you create, and you bring forth all of these things. Mm-hmm. You can't do it. And so he is the one that has created all things with his mighty arm, even his right hand, the source or location there of power and of strength. And he ends that section of why should we praise God there in verse 14, his character, justice, judgment, the one who is righteous and holy, and yet at the same time merciful and loving and kind. And so when we think about righteousness and justice being the very foundation of his throne, again, sometimes, sadly, we have justice and judgment being perverted in this world. And yet here with God, we have one that we can trust in. One who we can know is going to do the right thing, even when it's not the popular thing. And so we can trust in God in that way. And also he mentions again his steadfast love and his faithfulness that will go before him. And so truly one who we can trust.
I have swirling in my head about right now Vacation Bible School that's coming up in August. And the first day has to do with creation, and so we've got some things that are already being produced, some things that are in the back of our minds, and part of the hands-on deal, I think, is going to be having the opportunity to let the kids create something. And then after they have created it, whatever, you know, like when we did at camp, you know, creating things out of just recycled items, you know. Mm-hmm. But then causing them to realize if you take the can away, or if you take the glue gun away, or if you take away, what could you have done?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is absolutely nothing. And the thing that stands out to me here in verse number 12, he created the north and the south.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so you look at your compass, or you look at, you know, your device, and you see it bouncing north, south, east, and west. You think, man, what a magnificent tool. But at the very end of the equation, he created all of that. You know, and sometimes we, I don't know about, you know, our listeners, but, you know, you look at an app on your phone where it shows a compass or something, and, you know, you're thankful for the app, or you're thankful that you know which way you're going on your GPS, but, man, he created it all.
Mm-hmm.
It just kind of boggles the mind, you know, but he has absolutely full control of it all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that I think to some degree we lose quite a bit of wonder as science can explain a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
The power of the storm is maybe not as magnificent in our minds when someone sits down and reasons through all the science behind it, but what needs to still be there is the very idea, but who put that into place?
Mm-hmm.
Science has merely found the laws whereby these physical operations happen, but somebody defined the laws. And that's where my mind was going there. We wonder in amazement at these apps and these other things that we can do with computers and things, and yet who set the principle behind them?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what came to mind as you were talking about that. You know, it's amazing enough. Not many of us can sit down and explain how that compass, either the floating compass or even that electronic compass, works, much less stop and think about who put that into existence. And so there is God. There is that reason to be praised. And so through all of that, the one who has constantly been able to be trusted in. And let's wrap up this section. Let's go on verse 15 through 18.
Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King.
Mm-hmm. Yes, again, break that into two sections. You've got a pronouncement here in verse 15 and 16, a pronouncement of really blessing upon those that know the Lord, those who can rejoice. Those who walk in his countenance, those who exalt in the name of God, those who extol the righteousness of God. Blessed are those people who get to know him, and blessed are those people who walk with him. And again, that was something that had been shown here through history. That's part of why I love I make mention here a number of times. I think I did even Sunday night here as I had opportunity to preach. But I love what we term character studies, but looking at the lives of individuals, because we get to see not just the principle, but the real life action of how God has dealt with people. And we see there are things that he is displeased with, and we see the punishment of rebelliousness and sinfulness and the consequences that come along with those actions. But we also see the favor that is poured out upon the righteous. We see those who are walking with God, and we see the blessings that come upon them in their lives. And here the psalmist is looking, and he said, look at the people that are blessed, that know, verse 15, this joyful sound, this praise that goes up before God because they are walking with him, because they know him, and have come to be able to trust in him. And so why is there such joy? Why is there such blessings upon those people that know God? Because God is the source of their strength. He is the glory of their strength, and he is the one verse 18 there, the Lord is our defense and the Holy One of Israel, our King. He is the one we get to trust in. Again, I think that's important, even as you reflect back into verse 3 and 4, as the psalmist is talking about David. You've established his throne, but it's really the throne of God in that the people of Israel are going to be blessed when they truly recognize God as their king. When it's, yes, David may be leading us, but he needs to be leading us according to God's word. And so here, their strength, their trust, their confidence all needs to be in God. And so throughout all of that section, what I'm seeing is that idea that we can praise God for who he is, we can praise God for what he is, and we can praise God for what he has done. He has established his word. He has made these promises. He has kept them. And especially here, we're looking at this idea. The psalmist is so thankful unto God because you have cared for us. You've made these promises unto David to build him up, to establish his throne. This is what you have done. And now that idea, we can continue to trust in the faithfulness of God. And so one of the things I love looking at the Old Testament is you see those promises of God and you see the fulfillment of those promises. So that when I'm living in the New Testament times, that I read of the promises of God, I can know he's going to be faithful. I can look and I can see the wonderful idea. I think the psalmist is as well. The idea expressed in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God is faithful unto us. Let us be faithful unto him. And so he showed favor unto Israel. He showed favor unto David even before, you know, that was, quote unquote, necessarily earned. God showed favor unto them. Now is asking of the same of them. Will you follow after me? And so a God who keeps his promises, a God that can be trusted.
I thought about verse 15 where it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. I thought about 2 Timothy 4 down about verse 8 where the crown belongs to all those that love his appearing. And I thought about this idea of know the joyful sound. You know, in the last day, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of trumpet blasts that are notifying the people of Israel about one thing or another. And so they understand the sound of the blast and what the sound means. And so I thought about that idea that Paul relates in 2 Timothy 4. And there's going to be some in that last day that don't so much like that trumpet blast and that sound. It won't be a joyful sound to some, and that's sad.
It's very true, very true. We think they're pretty much defined verse 1 through 18 as the praise to Jehovah. Verse 19 through 37, we're going to focus back in a little more on this covenant that God will make with David. Let's break that up, and if you don't mind, Chip, let's look at verse 19 through 29. Really looking back there at this pronouncement or this, if you will, reciting these promises and that God had made unto Abraham.
Okay. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven.
Okay, I think here about the wonderful promises that God had made to David. And this seems to be looking back. I tend to think here even after the time of David. But it's looking back at the reign of David. It's looking back at, this is what you had said you would do. These are the things that indeed came to pass. And so even of old, going back into verse 19 there, you spoke in time past in a vision and laid help here. He speaks here of your faithful one. Even as you go into verse 20, here's the one that you have called your servant. Here's the one that you have anointed. Here is David that you found. David wasn't necessarily the one that you would have picked as a king. Mm-hmm. You've had Saul, mm-hmm. and you found out how that ended. Saul was the king material. He was the one that stood head and shoulders above others. But ultimately, he showed himself not to be of a pure heart in the sense that he was going to seek after God. And God says, okay, there was Saul. You got your choice first. David's my pick, mm-hmm. In the sense that he's not necessarily who you would have picked. In fact, here's David, who his family didn't even consider. They had to call him into the field. There's some other son that's not present here. Mm-hmm. And David's going to be anointed to be king. But God makes these promises. My hand is going to be with him. My arm is going to strengthen him. Enemies are not going to triumph over him. The wicked are not going to humble him or bring him down. The foes that rise up against him, God is going to crush. Those that hate him, I will strike down. My faithfulness, my steadfast love is going to be with him. Throughout all of this, is the promises, I'm going to build him up. I'm going to be there for him. I'm going to strengthen him. I'm going to establish his kingdom. And he is going to call me Father, God, and the rock of my salvation. That ought to call to mind any number of psalms that talk about God being the rock of our salvation. Indeed, that's exactly what David came to know him as. David is going to be this firstborn, this highest of the kings of the earth. I mean, who do we look back to in the New Testament? They're still looking back and saying, are you come to restore the kingdom like it was when David was king? I mean, that's their reference point. He's the start of that lineage here. So that firstborn, and God is going to keep steadfast love with him forever. My covenant is going to stand firm. He's going to establish his line forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Wonderful promises here. Is everything always going to go great? No. Is David himself going to disappoint? Is he going to sin and fall short? Yes. But he's also a man that would turn around and repent of his sin. And so God is going to remember these promises. He's going to remember this covenant, and he is going to keep it. And that's going to be an important point the psalmist is going back to. He's praising God for these wonderful promises. I think, in effect, there's a sense in which he may even be trying to remind God of these promises. But looking back, nevertheless, and he can say, these are the wonderful things that you have done. This is what you have promised. And again, I think he's looking back and saying, this is what you have done. You've kept all those promises. You've done all of those things for us. Anything in that section that jumps out at you?
Well, continuing to think about this faithfulness, I don't know who first used the example, maybe you could stem it back to Ephesians 5, but, even as a spouse, we're not going to be perfect, but we can be faithful. Mm-hmm. And that's what I continually see in these particular writings. You are exposing a weakness or you're exposing a fault, but at the end of the day, but I will praise him forevermore. He is the Father. He is the rock. and I will be faithful unto him. That should be the call of each one of us, you know, not to be perfect, obviously, because there was just one, but to continue to be faithful.
You know, I might point you back for your notes or maybe a margin reference there. You could make reference to 2 Samuel 7, look in that chapter there, or certainly concerning this idea that the promises that God would deliver through the prophet Nathan, your throne is going to be established forever. There is hope, there is promise there that's given unto David, and that's fulfilled. It's fulfilled not just here in the Old Testament time, with his sons sitting upon that throne, but ultimately tie in there as well, Acts chapter 2, that Jesus, unfortunately, we have a lot in the religious world that think, well, Jesus has got to come back to this earth and sit physically in Jerusalem in order to fulfill the promises of God. Well, no, even now, God has raised up Jesus to sit on the throne of God, the throne of David. It was always God's throne. And so here is Jesus as the descendant of David that's fulfilling that promise. And so even still today, we need to talk about the faithfulness and the promises here of God that he indeed has done these things. And he has done them, another key word you might key on there with David, he has done them unto his servant, verse 20. The one who humbled himself to God. Because after we have that that reciting, if you will, of these promises, there's a warning. A warning and a certainty. Let's go ahead with verse 30 through verse 37, if you will.
All right, verse 30. Kind of took my finger off of it there for a minute. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven.
Again, we start that section, verse 30 through 32, with that warning. Yes, I made these wonderful promises unto David. Yes, this is what I said. I'm going to build him up. I'm going to establish his throne. But there's a recognition there that it's as long as you continue faithfully as well. This favor is going to be bestowed upon the true descendants of David. And by that I mean, yes, there is a promise unto the physical line of David, but it's also, in a sense, under the spiritual line of David. Those that are going to have that heart like unto David, that's going to humble themselves unto God's will. I think they're about Abraham and the New Testament call unto us, be children of Abraham. Not simply being able to claim that someone has a lineage back to Abraham, but be children of Abraham because you imitate his faith. I think that here about David. Be children of David in that you imitate his heart, a man that's set after God's own heart. And so this warning, if you break my law or forsake it, if you do not walk according to my ordinances, if you do not keep these commandments, then I'm going to punish their transgressions with a rod. I'm going to punish their iniquity with the scourges. There's a consequence here to your choices and your actions. It's not always going to go well for you. It's not a promise that God had made unto David here that the kingdom is going to be established regardless of how they act. The promises are there, but there's also an expectation there that you're going to continue faithfully with God. Now, in the midst of that warning, verse 33 through 37, even then you still have this certainty. Okay, if these things happen, there is going to be consequences to it, but you can still trust in the certainty of God. And so there, beginning in verse 33, again, nevertheless, or but, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. Mm. In other words, I'm going to keep my covenant with David. I will not remove my steadfast love from him. I will not be unfaithful to my promises. I will not violate my covenant or alter my word that went forth from my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie unto David. His line is going to endure forever. His throne shall endure as long as the sun is there. Like the moon, it's established forever. It'll stand firm as long as the skies endure. Hmm. And so again, there may be consequences, but even in the midst of those consequences, I've not forgotten my promises. Hmm. I'm still going to keep my covenant. And so here's God who's recognizing, again, man may fail in their promises, but God will not. Mm-hmm. And so, again, I would reference you over to Acts chapter 2, and that reminder, God kept his promise. As the children were unfaithful, they were delivered into captivity. As far as anyone from an earthly standpoint could tell, that nation should have been done. Mm-hmm. Israel should have been over at that point. They've been scattered. Their home has been decimated. It's become a laughingstock unto others. They never should have been able to regroup in any form or fashion. And yet here's God that calls them back together. They never were again as a nation like they had been before, but that remnant, that line, was going to continue. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, Matthew can look back and he says, here's your lineage. Here's your line back to David. God has kept his promise, and now Jesus is going to reign on that throne forever. And that's what Matthew can prove. That's what he can look back on and say, here's your fulfillment. Here's your promise that God is faithful. I think there even, verse 34, my covenant will I not break. I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I've sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie. Verse 34 and 35, think there of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 6 and verse 18, speaking here of the promises even that he had made unto Abraham. But it's there he writes that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You mentioned a moment ago Titus, I believe, mm-hmm. and that great promise there that God, who cannot lie, it is not in his nature, it is not in his character. And so he is a God of holiness and righteousness and truthfulness. You can trust him. He's going to keep his promise. And so even in the dark days of Israel here, they can have confidence God is faithful. Mm. And so when I look today and I read the promises of God, I ought to have that same strength and that same wonderful reminder there, God is faithful.
Yeah, I'm reminded of 1 John 1 and verse 7, as we stumble and fall from time to time. Remember, he's always there, and he's going to remain there. And no matter, what befalls me, his cleansing power is going to remain because he's kept that promise. And so he says, I will, after you've come back through, repentance and confession, after you've come back, I promise that I'll still continually cleanse. And so he's never changed. The same that he reveals to us here in Psalm 89 is the same that he reveals even to John the Apostle.
Hmm.
Beautiful.
Now, there's some part I wish we could end right there in verse 37. The psalm gets a little harder now in my mind, because here's the psalmist that has recited all of these things. He's praised God. He's thanked God for these covenants with Abraham. He's even understood the conditional aspect of that promise there in verse 30 through 32. And really, I ought to say the conditional aspect of that favor. The promise was going to stand regardless of what man did. Mm-hmm. There's a lesson within itself. Even if all the world was unfaithful, God is going to be true. He's going to be faithful. And so that conditional aspect, it is as if the psalmist is now looking and wondering, God, have you forgotten? Have you let this slip from your mind? Or maybe what we really have before us, it's the idea that the psalmist is, and I use these words lightly, but trying to remind God. We don't need to remind God of his promises, but I wonder here if the psalmist isn't calling upon God, will you restore that favor once again? Let's look at the condition in verse 38 through verse 45.
But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame.
We have, if you will, the present condition. I would say this is, in a sense, the complaint. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I've spent, as we have it marked anyway, I've spent 37 verses praising God and thanking him for all he's done, thanking him for this wonderful covenant, but now I come back, and but this is what's going on. This is the sad condition into which we've come. And again, I don't know concerning this psalm. There are some aspects here of this condition that I could think of being applicable to David when he's running from Absalom, mm-hmm. and he's had to flee Jerusalem, and wondering, you've made all these promises, and yet here I am having to leave Jerusalem, having to leave my throne, having to flee in practical shame out of the city and be pursued, and I'm wondering here, where's God? Mm-hmm. Where are his promises? And so I don't know if this is written of that later time of David's reign or if it's written of some descendant of David. I know here in verse 38, he talks about you've cast off and you've been angry or wroth with your anointed. Well, is that David himself or is it his lineage? You've anointed, if you will, that line. Maybe this is some later king. And he's looking at the problems that have begun developed in the sense that as God sends forth his warnings and they reject them as judgment and as captivity draws closer to them, are they looking and wondering, why are these nations being able to overcome us? Why have we fallen into such disfavor? And again, go back to verse 38 through verse 45, and here is this perilous condition. And we're wondering, if all of that's true from the first 37 verses, if we have that wonderful covenant that you're faithful to, now we're cast off and we're rejected and your anger is kindled against us. Even going to use the language here, you've broken or renounced a covenant with your servant. Well, no, that's still there, mm-hmm. but this is how he feels anyway. You have defiled the crown. You've breached his walls. You put his strongholds in ruin. They that pass by spoil him. He's the scorn of his neighbors. The right hand, the strength of his foes is exalted. His enemies are rejoicing. You know, his sword's not triumphing in battle. You've removed the scepter. You've cast his throne to the ground, cut short the days of his youth. You've covered him with shame. This is how he feels. Regardless of what is actually the case, this is how he feels. Have you forgotten? Mm. where are you with these wonderful promises that that have gone forth? And so, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and tie in verse 46 through 48. Because of that condition, I've got some questions. Verse 46 through 48.
How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?
The psalmist here, it seems to be looking and asking, here's the condition we find ourselves in, and how long, God, are you going to allow this to continue? Perhaps he's looking here and he says, I understand going back to verse 30 to 32. I understand that if we've been unfaithful unto you, these are the consequences maybe that have befallen us. But how long will you let these things stand? How long before you rise up and save your people so that this covenant can be fulfilled, so that this lineage can continue? Are you going to hide yourself? Is your wrath going to continue to burn like a destroying fire? How long? And also remember here even the idea, the frailty of man, the shortness of life. Is my life going to be shortened? Am I going to go to the grave before you have restored us? And so, of course, no man can live and not see death, and no man can deliver his own soul. And so, Lord, how long before you save us once again? How long before you restore us in your favor? And so, again, this is at least his perception. I think about Habakkuk as I was reading those questions. Habakkuk that is going to cry out even in chapter 1 and verse 2, how long will I cry and you will not hear? I cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Are you going to overlook the wickedness and the sinfulness of your people? And, of course, just in summary there, the answer is going to come back, and the Lord will say, no, I'm going to deal with those things. I'm not looking over the sinfulness of my people. I'm being long-suffering, but there is coming a time of judgment, and Babylon's going to raise up against Israel, and that's going to cause even more confusion. God, how can that be? Babylon? They're wicked in of themselves, and they're going to come and destroy us. How is that right? Well, if you'll be patient with me, even Babylon's going to be judged for their wickedness and be called into that judgment. And so ultimately Habakkuk learns a greater faith and a confidence in God. And I wonder if that's not the progression here we're seeing of the psalmist. This is the condition I'm wondering, but what I've got to give him credit for is he's calling out unto God. Remember the wonderful promises you've made unto David. Here's where we're finding ourselves. Will you now save us? And at least that's where my thoughts are going with that psalm.
Yeah, I'm reminded constantly that, you know, God works in his own time. We've got a calendar. We've got a watch. You know, we've got alarms that go off on our phones. God lives in eternity. And so, you know, even as you look over into those passages like in 2 Peter 3, you know, a day and a thousand years, you know, they're not the same thing to God. And so we're constantly asking, you know, men have constantly asked, how long? And we still wonder today, you know, when is Jesus coming? You know, and people try to profess their ingenious schemes and say, oh, he'll be here in 1982, don't worry. it's just it's hard to kind of wrap your head around eternity.
For sure. If I don't watch it, we're going to let our time slip away. So let's go ahead, end of the chapter, verse 49 through verse 52.
Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen.
And this is where I hope we're seeing the growth of the psalmist, that perhaps what we have here is the psalmist, he's exalting, he's praising God for the wonderful promises that have gone before. He's asking God, look at our present condition. He is calling on him here in these verses in 49 through 51. Remember your steadfast love of old. Remember the love that you promised unto David. Remember even now how we are being oppressed. Remember now how your enemies are rising up and how they are mocking us. God, look upon us, have mercy, and have favor unto us. But he ends here in verse 52 with his praise unto God, mm-hmm. Blessed be the Lord forever.
Amen.
So he ends in praise. And that's what I'm thankful for. I don't think we see the psalmist here questioning God in the sense of you have failed in your promises. But I do think he is questioning God in the sense of I don't understand how this is happening. And that can be a lesson for us. Sometimes there's going to be things in our lives and we're going to say, I don't understand how this can be happening to me. I don't understand how this happens to one who wants to be faithful unto you. And so, Lord, show us again your favor and let us trust in you. And I would say again, a key word for this verse is the faithfulness of God. That's what he's calling on here in the end. Lord, be faithful. Continue your wonderful love. Continue your promises unto us. And I think we can even learn from those verses there near the end. Let's remember the brevity of our life. And cause that, let that be a driving factor behind our faithfulness. Well, we don't know the shortness and the brevity of life. And so let us be ready. Let us be faithful unto God to spend an eternity with him in heaven. Maybe a minute or two there, Chip. Any final
thought? The only thing I just would leave with our listeners today, he begins with, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and he ends with, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Great way to begin and end your day.
Amen. Certainly wonderful, and great to get to study with you this morning, even as we look there at this wonderful psalm. Hope you'll be looking ahead. Lord willing, Chip will be in with us tomorrow. And he is going to be looking there at Psalm 90 and 90 through 92. And so I hope that you'll be able to be in with us, maybe be looking ahead. And you can chime in with us with questions and comments tomorrow. So thank you for joining in with us today. As always, we hope that you have a great day.